We call your attention to God's Word as found in John 11. John chapter 11, which records the fact that Jesus was informed that his beloved friend Lazarus was gravely ill, and Jesus told his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Whereupon our Lord waited 2 days before he left for Bethany to call on Mary and Martha. We take up the reading at verse 20 of John 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come, and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which openeth the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. This is the word of God. We call your attention to the 25th and 6th verses where the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This passage, and indeed all of Scripture, form the basis for the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 16. Questions 40 through 44. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. What do you think of death? When you think of death, does it frighten you? Be honest now. Death, of course, we all know that from our experience with the loss of dear ones. Death is inescapable. We have a saying among us, The old must die, the young can die. And in the churches, we certainly have experienced that many, many times. It would be better to say, in fact, that all must die, young and old, as long as the Lord tarries in His coming. The Bible makes plain again and again, as we oft sing, we fade and die like flowers that grow in beauty. The question is, what is our attitude toward death? There are many reasons to be afraid. Surely, the teaching of the liberal theologians will never suffice to remove our fears. Death, they say, is inevitable, and it is but the natural end to life on earth. Just as one is born and so lives for a little while or longer, so death in the natural course of human life is inevitable. It's the end. And then, after dying, there is no life, there is no reward after death. And so, why be afraid? That isn't going to help. There's nothing to fear. You simply slip into a state of unconsciousness forever when you die. Perhaps you try to push the thought of death to the background in your mind. You just don't like to think about it. And you ignore it as much as possible. But that doesn't really help either. And some in this life have a sort of fake courage, and they'll say, I'm not afraid, these are fools. Death is frightening. It's horrible. It's the end of this earthly life, after all. Our position, no matter what it is, whether we be a pauper or filthy rich, our position is taken away, and our very name perishes. That strikes me. I've seen a lot of dying as a pastor, and it strikes me that it is so soon that the name and the place of the one who has passed away is forgotten, not by the spouse or the parent or the child perhaps, but by people in the congregation, at the workplace and elsewhere. Our position is taken away. Our name perishes. We fly away, forgotten just as a dream dies when the day dawns. And finally, we are completely separated from our loved ones. All the relationships that we experience and enjoy on this earth are severed. That's death. We breathe our last. And often, it comes after a great deal of anguish and suffering. Terrible diseases like cancer that cause hours and hours of pain and difficulty, anguish. Then the body is placed in a coffin, and after 2 or 3 days or so, we go to the cemetery, and it's lowered into the earth. And it isn't long before that body becomes a mere heap of dust. And the Word of God comes to pass. Dust we are, and to dust we return. Dust to dust we sing. The mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. None forever can remain. Each must leave his hoarded gain. But people of God, that's only what we see of death on this side. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, notice, the judgment. In the moment of death, we're taken before God Himself, and nothing is hid from the eyes of God with whom we have to do. All our sins, even those secret sins we don't want anybody to know about, are exposed. There's reason, you and I would be inclined to say, there's reason to be afraid, but not for the Christian. Not because we have anything in ourselves upon which to base our confidence. Think of that when you read the Catechism, will you? Written as it was in the 16th century, days of Reformation in the Church, written with its theme, our only comfort in life and in death, over against Rome. Think of that. Rome struck terror in the hearts of the people with its stress on the must of meritorious works in order to be saved. And the Catechism speaks the blessed gospel in summary fashion of the Holy Scriptures. From the point of view always, not just in the section on the sacraments or especially the Lord's Supper, there too, of course, but from Lord's Day 1 through 52, the Catechism stands in stark contrast to Rome's filthy and abominable heresies. Also, when it comes to dying. We don't have anything in ourselves upon which to base our confidence. It's only because, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the sacred scriptures alone, the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, only because we belong to Him, we have confidence, and all the fear and anguish and torment of death are gone. Jesus, who was dead, passed through the horror of our death, descending even to the suffering of the agonies of hell, especially on the cross, and was buried in our grave. And because Jesus did all of that, we may be assured of the victory over death and the grave. There is no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus suffered the hellish agonies of death for us. The truth and justice of God are fully satisfied, all because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, who was dead, buried, and descended into hell for us. Our death, therefore, as the Catechism so rightly points out, is no more a satisfaction for sin, but an abolishing of sin and a passage into everlasting life. Through death we've been delivered from all the anguish and torments of hell. Jesus' death did that for us. What a joy we have. A joy that can never be diminished or taken from us. We can face death triumphantly. We can leave the house of God this morning and go on our way, continuing our pilgrimage, rejoicing in the confession. Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried, who descended into hell for me. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Let's look at that great truth for a little while together, the death of Christ, and notice its necessity, its benefit, and its comfort. The necessity, benefit, and comfort of the death of Christ. Christ's death is the satisfaction for our sins. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture summed in question and answer 40. And there is a danger that we forget when we look at and confess with the creed the birth and suffering and death of Jesus. There's a danger that we forget about the physical and temporal dying, the actual dying of the Lord Jesus. After all, dying is not the only penalty for sin. And the essence of death is that it is the experience of the wrath of God, of God's curse, and of separation, being alienated, being forsaken of God. That needs the emphasis. And that is what the death of Jesus is all about, as the satisfaction of the justice of God. Jesus experienced in his dying the expression of God's wrath when he commended his spirit to the Father and gave up the ghost. The suffering of death by that act was finished. And certainly that's true of the dying and the burial of Jesus, which can never be separated from all of his suffering, all his life long, but especially on the cross. And so this morning we look at that last aspect of that suffering, physical death. That's obvious from the place it occupies in the creed. And in Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and then, dead and buried, he descended into hell. And that's evident from the connection there. In question 37, we looked at the truth that Christ bore God's wrath and offered the propitiatory sacrifice in that way for our sins. We saw that he delivered us from the severe judgment of God when we considered question and answer 38. And in 39, the Catechism sums the biblical truth that by his suffering on the cross, Jesus bore the curse in our place and on our behalf. And so now, when we talk about dying, we're talking about the death of Jesus, the act of leaving the earthly house of this tabernacle. What is that death? Well, it's the end of this life, obviously. It's utter loss. Body collapses. It's so striking and in a way, frightening too. You sit by a dying person, and you watch that struggle to breathe, and then all of a sudden, the last breath is taken. The whole room is silent, and someone says, I think she's gone. I think he died. Yes. Utter loss. The body begins its dissolution, its return to the dust at that very moment. And as we saw, as far as the unbelieving world is concerned, when we die, we are no more. And that's it. We know better. We know that as far as this earth is concerned, yes, we are no more. We have lost all contact with this life and death. It's all gone. We can't eat or drink or speak or think or desire or delight in the things of the world. Everything is taken away from us. Our dear ones, our possessions, our houses, our talents, all is suddenly and completely gone. And as we noted, our very name fades into oblivion. Our place on this earth is forever gone. And it is so, absolutely and utterly final. Doesn't mean that man is annihilated. We continue to be on the other side of death. But we're talking now from the viewpoint of this life. Death is the end. Deprives us of everything we are and have. And the grave seals it all. No way out. No escape. No return. The corruption and dissolution of the body is finished in the grave. It becomes a heap of dust. And so it is, with swift and sudden warning, death takes us from life's dream away. The Bible tells us there's a whole lot more to dying. Death is punishment. There's nothing normal or natural about it. Death is the violent intervention of the hand of God by which we are destroyed. We don't simply die as a matter of course. God, as it were, kills us. He executes us. Tells us that in His Word. It's the wages of sin. It's the expression of God's holy wrath, in which God says, you aren't worthy of a name or a place in this world or the next. It's the execution of His sentence uttered way back in the beginning. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it's also from that point of view a beginning. The end of the existence in this present world, the beginning of eternal desolation. We go into the horrible pit of hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that explains why man is so terribly afraid to die. He may try to hide his fear, but from and apart from Christ, it's sheer folly. It's proud rebellion to pretend to face death fearlessly. You can't hope to fight it, and you can't avoid it. You can have the best medical help at your disposal, the best doctors and surgeons, the best medications, but through it all, death mocks our efforts. Fills us with dread. Jesus, people of God, that's the blessed good news this morning. Jesus died our death, and He was buried. From the beginning of His life on this earth, He experienced life as we confess it to be nothing but a continual death. He was dying all his life. He entered our death. We lie in the midst of death. It surrounds us. It pursues us. Into that dying Jesus came when he took upon himself our flesh and blood and was born of the Virgin. And he too, just as we, through fear of death, all his lifetime was subject to the bondage that we experience according to Hebrews 2. But he came willingly. He entered our death in loving obedience to his Father in heaven. And all his life he tasted death and knew it and experienced it as the only begotten Son of God in our flesh. You don't think he was afraid? Father, he prayed, save me from this hour. And in Gethsemane, the night before he was nailed to the cross, three times over, all by himself, because his disciples couldn't even watch with him for a little while, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. And his anguish was so great that his sweat became like great drops of blood. Dying all his life long, but especially on the cross, he descended into hell. Not locally, not while his body lay in the grave, as Rome and the Lutherans teach, but he experienced the anguish and pain and terrors of hell all his life long, in all of his sufferings. I don't know. I don't think any expositor of the Scriptures does know, really, when all is said and done, the meaning of that little verse. Jesus wept as he stood at the grave of Lazarus. But I have an idea, and I think you'll agree, that Jesus wept when he saw the horror of death. And he had in his mind the cross that was standing in stark reality just before him. Those terrors and pains increased until he descended into the very depths of hell's suffering, as the darkness of God's holy wrath enveloped the cross. Jesus was plunged into all of the agonies that you and I should have experienced. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was hell for Jesus. And then he died. It is finished, he cried. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That too was necessary. He had to experience and bear all aspects of our death. Also, the earthly house of the tabernacle of Jesus must perish. The breaking of the earthly ties, the corruption of the body, that too, all of this had to be executed on Jesus. And so, having suffered the pains and terrors of hell, he lay down his earthly life as the good shepherd of the sheep. And that's why he was buried too. Not to prove that he was really dead, at least not in the sense of that he had actually died. No, there was proof of that, the spear thrust of the soldiers into his side. Besides that, we don't need proof. We don't need proof. He was buried because as our Redeemer, He had to suffer all of the consequences of our sin. He had to experience all of the agonies of our dying, also the terror of the grave. You think of that. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Jesus really died, people of God. I've seen that too in the lives of God's people when they lose loved ones. It is remarkable, often remarkable, how that the widow or widower, the father, the mother, the child, whoever, the friend, may bear up under the burden of the loss, sometimes sudden and very, very tragic because it's a young person or a sudden accident or what have you. They bear up so wonderfully well. You go to the funeral home or you visit them in their homes and they will speak to you of the promises of God. They will rejoice with you. They will pray with you. They will thank the Lord for the victory of Jesus over sin and death. But when they stand at the grave site, there they weep. And to turn away and walk away from that yawning hole in the ground is so hard because it's so final. Jesus also bore that for you and me. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. For our sakes, he experienced all the agonies of hell on the cross. He died. And then he went into our grave. Our old man was crucified, dead and buried with him. That's the benefit, first of all. Our old nature, according to which we can do nothing but add to the guilt of our sin because it rules us. That old nature is dead with Jesus. The death of Jesus is satisfaction on account of all our sins. Jesus, as the word satisfaction means, did enough. When Jesus died, all the saints of God, as gathered out of all nations under heaven, the elect in Christ Jesus from all eternity, die in him to death and to sin. He that is dead is freed from sin because of what Jesus did. And that benefit is applied. Jesus was raised and exalted. More about that, God willing, next week. And through his Spirit, he poured out on Pentecost into the church. He gives us to share in that wonderful life and glory of his. He renews our hearts. We're born again with life from above. And we're enabled to walk, albeit with only in principle, in the freedom with which he made us free. Right now, we're delivered from the lordship of sin. The corrupt inclinations of the flesh don't reign in us. We offer ourselves living sacrifices of thanks. That is your blessing and benefit, is it not? Shall we do a little self-examination? Do you find that fruit in your life? Do you find that the corrupt inclinations of your flesh no longer rule you? Can you say you offer yourself a sacrifice of thanks? When we face these questions honestly, we have to admit that often the opposite is true. We're sinful, so full of sin. There's so little sacrifice. And time after time, we yield to the flesh. Sin is very much alive in us. Yet it is true, isn't it? We are dead to sin, buried with Jesus into his death, raised with him in newness of life. Yes, it's a beginning, a small beginning, but it is a beginning. And we are new creatures. And it is true. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And while we continue to sin, there's a real difference. Because now, at the end of the day, and we kneel on our beside our beds before going to sleep, we say, "Oh God, forgive my sins." And in godly sorrow, we pray that He will wash them all away in Jesus' blood. And we cry daily, morning after morning, for grace that we may walk before Him in humble thanks and obedience to His will. Now we hate our sin and we find our joy in doing the will of God, even though the good that we would, we often do not. And the evil that we would not, that we do. And even though we cry with the holy apostle night after night, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me?" We go on to say with him, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." There is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Yes. Why is that? Death has been changed. That's our comfort. If your life is tied to the earthly, death is horrible. Where that tie has been broken by the mighty grace of God in Jesus, you have comfort. Why must we still die? If Jesus died and finished death and all its horror, why do we still have to die? The Catechism doesn't give us a direct answer, but it does say, and that too on the basis of God's wonderful word, death, our death, is not a satisfaction for sin. It's only an abolishing of sin and a passing into everlasting life and glory. That's true, isn't it? But it doesn't tell us why we still must die. And didn't Jesus say, "Whoever believes in Him, lives and believes in Him, shall never die"? The answer of Scripture is, yes, He did. And death for us is but the deliverance out of this life into glory. And so we have the blessed privilege for a little while to suffer for Jesus' sake and then to go into glory. It is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer with Him. And when the last of the saints is born and Jesus returns, we go to glory in new bodies. But until then, don't forget this. Death has been changed. It's not a satisfaction for our sins. That would be impossible. But it is merely passing from this life into glory. Don't be afraid then. Rejoice in your only comfort in life and in death, the fact that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't forfeit that comfort. The children of God, very often when suffering, will say things like, "I deserve this," or "God is punishing me. What did I do, Reverend, to get this kind of pain and sorrow and suffering? What did I do?" No, people of God. God chastens us, that is, He disciplines us, every single one whom He receives. But remember this, if you remember nothing else, the punishment, the torment, the agony, all of that has been removed by Jesus, who died and was buried and who suffered all of the agonies of hell. Let's confess that now. In all this weary night of fear, of pain, of sorrow and dying, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried, who descended into hell, and who told us, I am the resurrection and the life. Then we can say, I shall not die, but live and tell the wonders of my God. Amen. Father, we give thee thanks. Thanks that we may confess with the holy apostle, we are more than conquerors through thee and thy Son Jesus Christ by the grace of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonder of that grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.